I thought that this morning would be a good opportunity for me to show you my new toolbox. I'm pretty proud of it. Still got the price tag on it somewhere. There it is. And, some of the great tools I have in here. Let me see. This is a good one. This, of course, is my wrench. You know, turning all nuts and bolts and things like that. That comes in real handy. This, you might recognize it, my hammer. It works pretty good. It works on the side, too. That comes in handy. And then, of course, there's this. Screwdriver, you know, of course. You know, you could, I guess, use these tools that way. You could pound nails with this and turn nuts and bolts with this and turn screws with this. But just because you could doesn't mean you should. Those really aren't the right tools for the job. You know, pliers aren't designed to turn nuts and bolts. Now, they kind of do, but you know, if you keep doing that, eventually you strip the corners off the bolt, and then even when you have the exact right size wrench, it won't work anymore. You could pound nails with this, but you're liable to bend the nails. They'll go in crooked or something, and if you do it long enough, you know, you're liable to break the wrench, and it won't be good for anything anymore. You could, you know, tighten and loosen screws with this, but after a while you'll wreck the screw so that nothing works on it, and if you're not careful, you might even break the tip off this or slip and cut yourself. These just aren't the right tools for the job. Using the wrong tool, using the wrong things for the wrong purpose is what these verses in 1 Corinthians 6 are really all about. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, a lot of things happen. There's forgiveness, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and a lot more. You're sealed by the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. You're immersed or saturated in the Spirit, and a whole lot more. And in the past, we've defined and discussed those things, and we will again in the future. But this passage focuses on one element of that eternal supernatural transaction that takes place the instant we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about is redemption. That's the word, redemption. To be redeemed means that one thing of value is exchanged for another thing of value. In this case, our redemption means that the thing of value is the very life of Jesus Christ, exchanged for the other thing of value, which is our life. There's an exchange there. That's what redemption means. It means that as a believer, you've been purchased from slavery to sin and set free in the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be redeemed. It means that you now belong to God. And belonging to God means freedom. But there's the danger. Freedom is easily abused. And if we're not careful, our liberty becomes license. We take our freedom and abuse it so as to enslave ourselves again. You know, the Lord gives us an inch and we take a mile, and we end up, if not back where we started, but in many cases, even worse. Now, the believers in Corinth were doing exactly that. They were abusing the freedom that was theirs because of the grace of God and the cross of Christ. Specifically, they were using their physical bodies in ways that would harm and do damage to their spiritual body, their individual spiritual bodies, as well as the whole church, the body of Christ. And Paul's point to them and to us is, just because you could doesn't mean you should. Now, we're going to work through, starting at verse 12, a couple of verses, actually one verse. We're going to start with verse 12 and work through this a few verses at a time. And the first thing that we learn from this passage is this: when you belong to God, you've got to recognize the harm that comes from abusing the freedom He gives you. Read verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this "all things are lawful for me" was a saying, an adage. It was a common part of the vocabulary there in Corinth. But the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, the church there, they were using that as an excuse for all kinds of sin. Well, all things are lawful for me. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I can do anything. God doesn't judge me based on how I live my life. And they were using that "all things are lawful" as an excuse. Now, it's true, you know, that they weren't and we're not under law. Our freedom from condemnation, our freedom from the penalty, the due penalty of our sin, is based on our trust in Jesus, not on how well we measure up to anyone's or even our own standard or set of rules. That's absolutely true. And in that sense, you could do anything. But just because you could, it doesn't mean you should. Our freedom, see, can never be used as an excuse for sin. Should never be used as an excuse for sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. It's just one book back in the New Testament, so it should just be a few pages. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, if God forgives sin and if God's glorified through forgiveness, then hey, I'll just write the book on sin and God will forgive more and His grace will abound. And, you know, that kind of thinking. And what does Paul say in verse 2? "Certainly not," with an exclamation point. We might, you know, "not." Shall we continue to sin? Not. Uh-uh. No way, man. No, certainly not. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" We've died to sin. How can we continue to live in sin? Now, in the next chapter of Corinthians, I won't give it all away, but Paul's going to use this illustration of marriage. And I know we have, I mean, it's an unfortunate thing, but we have widows and widowers here. And you understand that when your spouse passes away, you're no longer bound to that marriage contract, that marriage covenant. Well, when our sins are forgiven, that old sin nature is put to death. And we're no longer bound to that covenant, to that agreement anymore. We're no longer slaves to sin. So Paul just says it as plainly as he can. No. Shall we? How can we continue to sin once we've received life? Now, see, we know we could. All things are lawful for me. We know we could, but to know if we should, there are two questions we have to ask ourselves. And he presents them both in right there in verse 12 when he says, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful." The first question, Will this help me be more like Jesus? This activity, this relationship, this thing, this decision, as I enter into it, as I consider what my move is in you know, fill in the blank, whatever it might be for you, I have to ask myself, will this help me be more like Jesus? Because that's my goal. Now, in the New King James, the word is helpful. Your translation might say everything isn't beneficial or profitable. Or some translations say good. The old King James uses the word expedient. It's an interesting word. Literally, it means to carry with. Or another way to say it would be to bring together. So the question really is this. Is this going to help me get it together as a disciple, as a Jesus follower? Is this thing, this activity, this relationship, this whatever, is it going to help me build that relationship? Is it going to help me get it all together? That's the first question. The second question is, in the other part of the verse, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Will this make me depend on anything other than Jesus? That's the second question. Will this make me dependent on anything other than Jesus? Now again, the language in the New King James, I says, I will not be brought under the power. Your translation might say become a slave, or some translations say gain control, or mastered. I will not be mastered. The word, the actual word used, transliterated, refers to the full and entire authority over the body. Specifically, note that, over the body. Will this activity, this relationship, this thing, whatever it is, make me dependent physically on anything other than Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes freedom, or the abuse, I should say, of freedom, can lead to the loss of freedom. A real simple example. I am free to drink alcohol. I'm over 21 a couple of times now. And I'm of legal age, and I have the right, and it's in the stores, and I don't have to, it's not a smuggled in black market under the table kind of a thing. I am totally free to choose to have a drink. And if I exercise that freedom to drink alcohol, I might have a drink one day. I don't know, a glass of wine, a beer, a cocktail, whatever. I might have one. And I might have one the next day. But if I choose, if I exercise my freedom to have one every day, there will come a morning when I wake up and I say, I need a drink. I must have a drink or I'm not going to be okay. See, that wrongful exercise of my freedom can actually lead to a loss of freedom. Now, you can apply that to nicotine or drugs or certain people, you know, anything. You kind of get in the flow of it, and it becomes normal and natural, and next thing you know, you've lost your freedom of choice. You can't take it or leave it. You require it. You've become dependent on it. So sometimes our freedom can actually lead to a loss of freedom. Now, on the other side of that, sometimes discipline can lead to incredible freedom. I wish with everything within me that I could play the piano. Now, I've been playing the guitar, I counted last night, for 41 years. And I'm only 25, so you know that's... Now, I've been playing, and you think for 41 years I should be a lot better, but 41 years I've been playing the guitar, and I've practiced countless hours. Na 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 over and over and over. In my bedroom when I was a kid, out in the garage, you know, when my dad had a little music room, all through school. And I used to drive Mary and the kids crazy because I'd have my guitar with me when we were sitting on the couch watching TV going, but after 41 years, I finally got to the point where I'm pretty comfortable. I can pretty much just play anything. I mean, you play a song for me and you get about halfway through it. I get the hang of it and I know how to play and I can play. And it's a wonderful thing. But the piano, I would just give anything. You know, I can play certain songs in certain keys really, really slow. Like, it's not turned on, but I can play "As the deer panteth for the water, so am I." You know, I can do that. But if I disciplined myself, if I worked at it, if I practiced and played, you know, every chance I got, like I used to when I was a kid with the guitar. And, you know, after a number of years or after a certain season, I would not only be able to play as the deer, you know, up to tempo, but I'd be able to play probably just about any song, any time, just like I can do with the guitar. See, sometimes that discipline can actually lead to the freedom that we ever want in the first place. Now, here's how those principles apply spiritually. If we abuse our freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh, we'll lose that freedom. We'll lose our choice. And I hate to pick on you again, but every smoker in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You lose that choice. Years ago, you chose, for some reason that's beyond me, but you chose. Well, I made some dumb choices too, but we're not going to open the whole closet up this morning, you know. But, you know, we made those choices, and then next thing you know, we didn't have a choice anymore. So if you abuse the freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh, you can lose your freedom. On the other hand, if you invest in godliness, you'll gain a freedom that you never even knew existed. A spiritual freedom. A freedom from stress, anxiety, fear, self-doubt. Where's that clipboard? I want to sign up. Freedom from all that kinds of stuff because I know who I am and I know who I belong to and I've invested myself in spiritual things and spiritual disciplines. I've prayed, I've fed on God's word and it's taken root in me and it's changed my life. I've opened myself up to brothers and sisters in fellowship and I've taken off the mask and I've shown them what a wretch I really am and nobody say amen right now. But I do all that. And it frees me up. It frees me from all that stuff. It also frees me to something. It frees me to be the person that God designed me to be. It frees you to be the kind of person, or not the kind of person, but the person that God ever designed you to be. It frees you to walk in the fullness of a Spirit-led, Jesus-filled life. And not just Sunday mornings. Or Sunday nights at home group, or Wednesday nights at Bible study, or Friday nights at prayer group. This secret of involving and including the Lord in everything you do, all day, every day. Oh, look, a parking spot up front. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, a red light. Well, Lord, you know, I'm going to take just a minute here to pray through something while the light's red, while I've got a minute to kill. And just all day through while you're at work, while you're at home, working in the yard or working in the kitchen or doing the laundry or putting on the new roof or digging a hole or whatever, include the Lord. You know, He's right there with you anyway. Why not, you know, acknowledge Him? He's just standing there. and we're just acting like he's not even there. We're working away, and you know, just talk to the Lord. Just open your heart to the Lord, your mind and your soul and your spirit to the Lord, and he's there with you. That's the freedom that comes from investing in spiritual things. Now, those are all based on that all things are lawful for me saying, and Paul uses those two principles, those two questions. And in verse 2, he uses another saying to get his point across. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, how did we get from the buffet table to sexual immorality? Well, I'll tell you, I am exceedingly grateful that even though he is addressing a sexual issue here, Paul used the stomach to make his point instead of some other body part. The argument is basically this. This is, you know, all things are lawful for me. And they would say, well, isn't that what God made the stomach for? Well, yeah, kind of. You know, that's the short answer, but see, there's another, a higher reality in God's kingdom. When you belong to God, things take on a different significance. See, the aroma of food, the taste, the sensation of chewing, and that, you know, satiated appetite. Anybody else hungry? I mean, those are all fine. That those are blessings from God. It's a great thing. But the problem comes in when they become more important than the purpose for which the stomach and the taste buds and the tongue and the teeth and all that stuff were ever designed, which is to feed and nourish the body. And so the food for the stomach and the stomach for food, well, not in that way. Not in that abusive, overindulgence way. There is a godly purpose for all this, and I'll just remind you one time that what Paul's really talking about here is a sexual issue. You can extrapolate and fill in the blanks yourself. You can use a knife to turn a screw, and you can use a crescent wrench to drive a nail, and you can use a pair of pliers to turn a bolt. You know, you can, but that's not what those things are meant for. That's not what they're supposed to be used for. And Paul's getting to the point here. When it comes to our physical bodies, he says, just because you could doesn't mean you should. And he really gets to the heart of what the Lord is saying here in the rest of these verses. See, when you belong to God, you've also got to remember that your connection to him involves your spirit, your soul, and your body. This isn't just a head thing, or just a heart thing, or even just a spirit and soul thing. This is also a physical thing. Our bodies aren't crescent wrenches to be used as hammers, you know. Because we belong to God, we don't have the right to indulge the body's appetites any old way we please. Now, we have the freedom to do that. All things are permissible, but we don't have the right because we belong to God. God made our bodies. He purchased them on the cross, and he promises one day to recreate them in this new glorified state. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. See, there's a mysterious physical connection, an aspect of our salvation. Sure, these bodies are going to die and they're going to go into the ground or however they're disposed of. Sometimes our bodies don't even survive the time of death, you know, and there are those who are buried at sea and so forth and so on. But there's going to come a time when the Lord is going to recreate these bodies or something a lot like these bodies in a glorified sense. Now, You'll still look like you, and I'll still look like me. I'll be much thinner, but, you know, you'll recognize me, and I'll recognize you, because there's a continuity. Just as Jesus was dead and buried and rose up and was still Jesus, so will you still be you and me still be me. Our body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body, says Paul. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Members is a word that we might think of as limbs. Hands, feet, arms, legs, parts. Do you not know that your bodies are limbs or parts or members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members or join them with a harlot? And again, certainly not. No, absolutely not. Now let's remember here in context, Corinth was just full of prostitutes. Remember that Corinth is on a very narrow strip of land, an isthmus. Isthmus, it's not that hard to say, but I have trouble with it. And there's a seaport, a harbor, on both sides. There's the Aegean on one side, and I'm not sure what, maybe part of the Mediterranean on the other. Now, when you've got a harbor, you've got ships. When you've got ships, you've got sailors. And where you've got sailors, you've got... harlots, he uses the word here. But that's not all. In Corinth also is the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And the remains of that temple are still there. If you go to Corinth today, up on top of the hill, the Areopagus or something like that. I used to know how to say that. And you can still see the results. Now, this is the goddess of love, you know, Aphrodite. And part of the worship of Aphrodite was some of the men, apparently, in the Corinthian church were going to the temple and, you know, worshiping with some of the priestesses. Not only that, but every night when it got dark, 1,000+ of these so-called priestesses would come down into the city. And, you know, double or triple the population of these women. And so in their culture, it was even more common than it is in ours. You know, even more common than it is in some places like New York City or Los Angeles or San Francisco, where it's a lot more common than it is here, at least as far as I know. And so there's all this available, you know, immorality all around. And the men were just men, and they had this, well, hey, all things are lawful for me. You know, I mean, the stomach is for food and food for the stomach, you know, the body for sex and sex for the body. And that was kind of their argument against the whole thing. And Paul says, no, you know, should you go and join, your body is, your physical body is a part, a member, and a limb of the body of Christ. Do we go take the body of Christ and join it to a harlot? No, absolutely not. You know, it's also possible that some of these folks in the church, were, if not all, were heavily influenced by this Greek culture that we've talked about before, the heavy on philosophy, and the belief that what they did with their bodies didn't really matter. That the physical world was one thing and the spiritual world was another, and what you did with one had no effect in the other, and maybe some of those folks were caught up in that, but clearly, Paul's making his point, that is not the case. Your body belongs to the Lord. And what you do with your body, you're doing with the body of the Lord. Verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. When a man and a woman are joined physically, they are also joined emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And that is part of God's design. There is a fulfillment between a husband and wife that goes beyond just the physical. Now the danger, one of the dangers of promiscuity is that you make and break that emotional connection again and again and again and again with various partners. And ultimately you reach the point where you're unable to make that connection, even when you want to. Even when you think you've sown your wild oats and now it's time to settle down and find that one, well, guess what? You're literally unable to connect emotionally. And that's the danger spiritually as well. See, when a child of God abuses their freedom so as to indulge sin, it numbs our soul. It numbs our conscience. We lose the ability to hear God's voice and the ability to sense God's presence, even though He is still right there with us. You know, we did what we could instead of what we should, and now we can't do what we would. And that's just the way it works. So, what do we do? Now, again, the emphasis here is on sexual immorality, but these principles apply to sin across the board. What do we do? Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. And you flee. Flee. Run. Run, Forrest, run. Run. Get out of there. Drop everything. Don't play with fire. Don't flirt with disaster. Just get out of there. Maybe Paul was thinking of Joseph. Remember back in Genesis chapter 39? I mean, his brothers threw him in a hole and told his dad he was dead, and then they sold him to a traveling caravan, and the caravan took him to Egypt and sold him to a guy who worked for the Pharaoh named Potiphar, and Potiphar took him home as a slave and put him in charge of his household. But apparently Potiphar's wife was, I don't know, lonely or frisky or something. She had some kind of problem and she couldn't keep her eyes off of him. And ultimately she couldn't keep her hands off of him. And one day she just grabbed him. After a season of, you know, winks and looks and all that stuff that, you know, that builds up. Finally one day she just grabbed him and said, I gotta have you. And what did Joseph do? He ripped away from her grasp and he ran. Because he valued his relationship with God more than he valued the temporary pleasures of that sin. Run, Paul says, just get out of there, flee. And that applies to every sin. You got to get out of there. You got to run. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's, or that both belong to God. You belong to God. All of you, your spirit, your soul, your body. You are His temple because His Spirit lives in you. You are His body because Jesus lives through you. How do people hear about the Lord? Somebody's got to tell them. That's Jesus living through you. Those folks down in the hurricane area. Somebody brings prepares a hot meal for the first time in 2 weeks, or gives them a big case of bottled water so they don't have to worry about all that muck and mire that they're stuck in down there. And the person tells them, here, this is yours because Jesus wants you to know that He cares about you. He sent me to tell you and show you. Who's doing that? Jesus is doing that. We are His temple. We are His body. One more scripture. Turn back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And realize that that word service is translated in other parts of the New Testament as worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know that we are pulled and pressed in every direction to adopt the values of the world and live by its standards. And we are free to do that. But you know what? We're also free not to do that for the first time when we belong to God. We're free to say no to sin and yes to the Spirit, to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to life, the life that He gives us. The only limits on God's people are those set by our love for Him. We decide the limits. And we decide them based on how much we love Him. When you belong to God, you are one with Him. Again, I'll say it, spiritually and even physically. Now, one day, you know, on that glorious day, we will know the reality of a redeemed body the way that we now experience the reality of a redeemed soul. In the meantime, until that time comes, let's worship and love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and with our bodies too. Present them as our reasonable form of worship. That is something that we would do, that we could do, and that we should do. Now, I've told you before, it is my assignment from God here in this place to be painfully transparent before you, if it'll help clarify or magnify His word. Obviously, I stand before you as one who has not put this eating thing in its proper perspective, if you know what I mean. My waist is bigger than it should be, and that doesn't just make a bad fashion statement. That means that I might not live to see my grandkids grow up and get married and have great grandkids. It means that I live in sort of a constant ache and pain in knees and back and shoulders, all as a result of carrying around about 100 extra pounds for the majority of my life. I was skinny once for a day, and I was about 4 years old. I got a picture to prove it. But by the time I was five, I had a pot belly, looked like I'd been drinking beer, you know. And when the Lord says, you know, worship me with your body, and your body belongs to me just as much as your spirit does. And of course, the whole point is that through Him, through every area of my life and your life, our goal is to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord through our language, through everything about our life, not our appearance only. But, you know, our habits, our activities, our speaking, our relationships, the purpose for this life, for this existence, is to glorify and honor the Lord. It's not only a spiritual or intellectual exercise. This tent belongs to Him every bit as much as this invisible soul that makes me me and makes you you. That's what we need to keep in mind as we face the day and the decisions today. that we have to make. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to read this text, and most of us can look at it and say, why, I would never commit that kind of immorality. You're not talking to me in this chapter or these verses. I'm innocent of this sin. Well, we understand, Lord, that sin is sin. And this principle that our bodies belong to you every bit as much as our soul, our eternal soul, is for some of us a new thought or a reminder of an old thought or something that we kind of put on the back burner and aren't as concerned about as we are other aspects of our following you. So we thank you, Lord, for this reminder that it's our whole lives, everything about this life, every aspect of this life that concerns you. It's every aspect of this life that you delivered, that you redeemed, that you rescued on that cross. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for these bodies made in your image in some mysterious way, even as our inner being, our souls and spirits are in your image. Help us to use these bodies to glorify you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.